This is Psalm 13, for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of your word, and I pray our hearts would be opened by your Spirit to receive what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was studying the text this week, I got an email from my mom, who has a friend at her church whose son professed to have faith in Jesus when he was in junior high and high school, but then he went to college. He got an engineering degree. He came away saying, I don't believe in that stuff anymore. And obviously her friend, my mom's friend, is agonizing over this. You know, my mom called it a theological question, but to me, more than a theological question, this is a personal crisis. I was aware of this mother just struggling, wrestling with uncertainty, praying and waiting to see which direction her son is going to go, wondering maybe how God could let this happen. I wonder what it is that has ever made you feel like this psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? I wonder if you've been through a season like this. I have another friend who struggles with addiction and was doing really well and recently relapsed, and that was just really emotionally difficult. Kind of this feeling like, you know, how long, O Lord? How long will I struggle with this? Others maybe are wrestling with grief over lost loved ones, and just the feeling of this grief that seems like it'll never go away. Maybe family relationships that are broken or life plans that just didn't work out. And we experience these things as Christians just as much as anybody else. And we bring them to God in prayer. But sometimes God seems terribly silent. And we wonder, where is God in this? If you can't relate to this, I kind of wonder whether you're living on the same planet I'm living on. This is just kind of a part of the world that we live in. And yet, will you forget me forever is not the last word in this psalm. And for those who follow Christ, will you forget me forever is never the last word in our struggle. Discouragement, uncertainty, confusion, angst, these are all a regular part of life. But for those who know Christ, the struggle does not end in despair and hopelessness. Discouragement and confusion are temporary. But underneath that is the bedrock of God's love. And it's not either or. It's not like if you believe in God's love, then you'll never have to deal with wondering and confusion and grief. This psalm is so short, it's easy to see that the trust and the joy in verse 5 are only 3 verses away from the sorrow in verse 2. It's not like the sorrow has gone away by the time you get to verse 5, 3 verses later. The sorrow is still there at the end of the psalm, right there alongside of the joy. The psalm reminds us that even in the honest pain of feeling forgotten, you can celebrate the confidence that you are loved by God. Even in the honest pain of feeling forgotten, you can celebrate the confidence that you are loved by God. And the psalm, it kind of breaks down nicely into three pairs of verses, and each one kind of walks us closer from tension to confidence. So here's kind of how the message is going to go. Number one, honestly engage with spiritual tension. Number two, persistently call on God to reveal His presence. And number three, confidently build your joy on God's unfailing love. So you'll see as we go. The first part of this psalm, the first two verses, encourage us to honestly engage with spiritual attention. Honestly engage with it. There's a huge difference between the godless person who just wants to blame God and the honest engagement going on in this psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? This is not a spiritual critic who just sits back with his arms folded and said, "See, I told you there's no God." This is somebody who has experienced living in relationship with God, who's troubled when they can't see God's face because they love God and they're used to having Him around. And when He's not there, when it feels like He's not there, it's jarring. This is a person committed to prayer who can say, "How long, O Lord?" because they've been praying for a long time about the same thing. And they've seen God answer their prayers at times in the past, but that's not their experience at the moment. In some ways, putting your faith in God actually makes your confusion sharper when you're going through a season of hardship. Because the person who has no faith in God just says, "What? Life is hard and then you die. Get over it." But the person who trusts in God says, "No, there is something better. There's a loving God who rules over my life and over all things. And not only is life painful right now, I'm really confused because I don't know what God is doing." It's not just an emotional struggle, it's a spiritual one because it doesn't fit with what you know is true. And if that's where you are right now, I can't suddenly magic erase your spiritual tension away, but I can normalize it. You know, David says, "How long, O Lord?" Just like the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, even after seeing God send fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel, he walks away from that and says, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." The Apostle Paul in the New Testament talks about being anxious and perplexed. You know, the word perplexed means confused. It means I don't understand what's going on right now. And even Jesus himself says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's not a fun experience to feel abandoned by God, but it's not unusual. I'm afraid it's one of the hazards of following a God who is both invisible and outside of our control. We don't determine how He's going to act. But David describes here being forgotten by God, that God is hiding His face from him. Is that really true? Does God forget about His people? Well, God actually answers that for us in Isaiah. He says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." And we'll come back to that in verse 5. God cannot forget us. And yet sometimes He does hide Himself. And in particular, the Bible talks repeatedly about God hiding Himself from Israel in the Old Testament when they turned to idols instead of the true God. And that's the most terrible thing about sin. Not that it ruins our human relationships or leads to uncomfortable circumstances in our lives, though it does do that. But that's not the most terrible part. The most terrible thing about sin is that it cuts us off from the God who made us. And that's the whole reason Jesus had to die on the cross, which again, we'll get to in a few minutes. Now, the person who is in Christ cannot be cut off from God because their sin's been forgiven. It's been expunged from the records. And yet, sin always disrupts that fellowship with God. Even if your sin is forgiven, we need to take it deadly seriously, because if you continue in sin, it will sabotage the very reason you exist, which is to know God and live in relationship with Him. Sin will harden your heart and cloud your ability to see God. It just sabotages that relationship. Root sin out of your life with desperate determination. If God seems distant or absent from your life, the first two questions you need to ask are, number one, have I come to Jesus to be forgiven of my sins? And number two, am I still setting my heart on following idols, pride, or career, or pleasure, or human relationships in place of the true God? God might actually be using this experience of absence as a gift to wake you up to a serious crisis in your heart to bring you to a better place. Get this sorted out first. But that said, the feeling that God is absent is not necessarily because of something we've done wrong. And probably the best example of this is Job in the Old Testament. You know, God let Satan do terrible things to Job. And Job said, God is hiding his face from me. In some sense, that was true. God was not revealing his care and his provision to Job. He wasn't explaining to Job why these things were happening. And Job's friends kept telling him, you must have done something really bad. I mean, I thought you were a good guy, but man, if all this bad stuff is happening to you, it must be because you've done something wrong. And God actually shows up at the end of the book of Job and says, actually, no, Job is right and his friends are wrong. It's not because Job did anything wrong. Now, the kicker is God never explains to Job why he had to go through all that. We kind of get a picture of it at the beginning of the book, but Job is never told why he had to experience all that suffering. There is a monk in the Middle Ages named St. John of the Cross who wrote a book called Dark Night of the Soul. Anybody ever heard that expression, going through a dark night of the soul? It's kind of a expression that gets used in popular culture, but it's based on this book. And John of the Cross, suggests that this is just part of the growing process in relationship with God. Not because you've done anything wrong, but just because you're growing, that God allows you to go through times of waiting and longing for him. The bottom line is we really don't always know the reason God leads us into these experiences of wrestling with his apparent absence. But it is a part of following him. So the very first thing we need to do based on this psalm is start with honesty. Just start with honesty. Admit to God and yourself that you don't understand. You don't understand why the cancer, why you continue to struggle with the sin that you can't seem to break free of, why the depression, and why God doesn't seem to be answering you. And it's hard. You don't have to just slap a pat answer on it and say, well, good enough, and pretend like that's satisfying. But also don't just walk away. When this psalm teaches us honestly to engage with spiritual tension, that means both be honest, but also to stay engaged. And it might be more comfortable to disengage, to just distance yourself from God. Stop asking the spiritual questions. Stop seeking him and wondering where he is. Again, sometimes the spiritual tension just makes the emotional tension more acute, but don't give up. Honestly engage with the spiritual tension. Because the second thing the psalm does is persistently call on God to reveal his presence. Persistently call on God to reveal his presence. At no point in this psalm does David just pop it in neutral and coast. He calls on God to change his situation. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. All right, now I know not everybody's agreed with me on this one, but I have to admit, I don't really like the phrase, it is what it is. I know it's a catchphrase. It's kind of popped up in the past, 5, 10 years maybe, something like that? I never really heard it before that. If you use it, no offense, no guilt. But to me, it just kind of sounds like meh. Just kind of whatever. Kind of giving up. Like there's no point wishing or working to make it different. We've just finished reading this series of children's stories that Alyssa grew up with called Tales of the Kingdom. And there are these enemies in Tales of the Kingdom called naysayers. And they kind of creep up on you. And they just kind of pour this message into your heart. Nay, nay, nay. Nothing can be done. Nothing will be done. Nay, nay, nay. Don't let the song of the naysayer grip your heart. Leave no place for despair. Maybe it is what it is, but that doesn't mean it's always going to be that way or that it has to be that way. It is in God's hands. And when you pray, you are talking to the one that shaped the universe, and he continues to reshape the world according to the prayers of his people. Now, he makes the judgment calls, but he listens and he responds to our prayers. Jesus tells two different stories about praying persistently without giving up. One's about a widow who keeps pestering this judge to give her justice. And he's a bad judge. He just doesn't want to be bothered to correct the injustice and give this widow her rights. But she keeps pestering him. She drives him crazy, and finally he gives her what is right. The other story is about a man who knocks at his friend's house at midnight to get food. And the friend does not want to get out of bed. He says, I am already in bed. Come back tomorrow. And the guy just keeps knocking until he gets his friend out of bed. And the point, Jesus says, is not that God doesn't want to answer our prayers. But if we're willing to persistently pester other people to help us, even when they don't want to, why should we not persist in asking God, who wants to help us? The whole point of the psalm is that God has not immediately answered this person's prayers. They say, how long, O Lord? So then what? Did they just stop asking? Do they feel like maybe I'm bothering God? Maybe the righteous thing is just to leave God alone. No. He prays, answer, O Lord. Give me a response. Just yes or no. Just tell me. This isn't being impertinent. It's not being irreverent. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray, with persistence. Because the alternative is, I will sleep in death if you don't answer me. My friends or my foes will rejoice when I fall. And if you're not used to praying, maybe you kind of feel like, well, I asked God and I didn't hear anything, so I figure I'll just do the best I can on my own. But the person who knows God recognizes that all these things are really in God's hand. So either God is going to come through, or it's not going to happen. My best efforts will not make a difference unless God comes through for me. Pray like people who have no plan B if God doesn't answer. Call out to God until you see his response. And it might not be the response you want, but it is an answer. David asks God for three things. Look on me, answer me, and give light to my eyes. These are all relational prayers. And sometimes the issue isn't really the issue. You know what I mean? Like, this is the big difference between people who are just complaining to God and the person who's really seeking God. The person who's just complaining doesn't really care about the relationship with God. They're just mad because they didn't get what they want. But for the person having a genuine spiritual crisis, it's not just about getting the thing you want. It's about seeing that God is with you and that he cares about you. That's the real issue. What you most want to know is that God isn't ignoring you, that he sees you, and that he answers. This expression about give light to my eyes is probably an image of hope that comes from knowing that God is with you. So, for example, a few years ago, a friend of mine was in a place with his wife where it looked like they were going to get a divorce. And he was agonizing over it. He was just in a lot of pain. And I came away from a conversation with him just really discouraged. And I started praying for him, that God would give him joy that made no sense. Joy that had nothing to do with his circumstances. And immediately as I was praying, that very joy that I prayed for him was flooding my heart. And as it turned out, they did not get a divorce. They're doing a lot better now. But in the moment, I didn't know which way it was going to go. But I did know that as I prayed and as that joy flooded my heart, that God heard me, that he saw me, and it gave light to my eyes, even though I didn't know how things were going to turn out. So this is ultimately where we turn in those moments where we wonder if God has forgotten us forever. Confidently build your joy on God's unfailing love. Confidently build your joy on God's unfailing love. Verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, it's not that feelings aren't important in a spiritual life, but we get ourselves lost and backwards if we let our feelings determine what we believe instead of letting the truth shape our feelings. In those moments that you feel like God has forgotten you, that doesn't mean you start believing that God has forgotten you. A preacher in London last century named Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching Psalm 42, where it says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" And he reads that and he says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Go ahead and throw that up there on the screen. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him, so he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." By the way, if this is a topic that you're really interested in, I pulled this from a book called When I Don't Desire God, by John Piper. If you want to borrow it, it's right here in my office. I can hand it to you after service. Maybe you can't change the way you feel right now, but that doesn't mean you need to believe the lies that your feelings tell you. What you know is true is that God has not forgotten you, as he promises in Isaiah 49, and that he loves you with an unfailing love. How do you know he loves you? Look at the cross. It's pretty simple. Look at the cross. What does the cross of Jesus tell you is true? That God saw us in our need. He even saw us in our sinful rebellion. And instead of hiding his face, he took on human flesh to reveal his face to us. So that for 33 years, people could literally see him and touch him and ask him questions and get answers. And he healed people of their illnesses, and he wept with people who were mourning, and he touched people who felt isolated and alone. And to top it all off, he took our guilt on himself, and he died in our place so that our sin would not hide his face from us anymore. This is what David calls your unfailing love. The cross of Jesus proved the love of God once and for all. So in those moments when God seems distant, when he's hidden from your view, you might have no idea what God is doing or why, but you cannot deny that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And if you know nothing else, that is reason enough to celebrate. The psalm says, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." The salvation of God is freely given to everyone who's willing to trust in the saving work of Jesus on the cross. You say, "Well, okay, but I don't feel like I deserve it yet." Of course you don't. That's the whole reason Jesus died in your place. You were never going to deserve his salvation. He gave it to you just because he loves you. But you do have to receive it. You have to accept it. It's like if somebody threw down $300,000 to buy you a house, and all you have to do is sign your name to the deed and start living in the house. Eternal life is yours to take. It is bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus if you will just sign your name to it and start living in it. And the mortgage company will never come around asking why you didn't pay this month. It is paid in full. And no matter what may come, what you might lose, you cannot lose that eternal home with God. And you can rejoice in that. So, does that protect you from ever experiencing grief and angst? No, of course not. As we said at the beginning, that joy, that confidence in verse 5 is just three verses away from the sorrow in verse 2. And you're still going to have to live with that sorrow at times. It's not gone. My heart rejoices is a choice to remember the truth of God's unfailing love even while you wait for him. It's a defiant joy that says, I see you, grief, but you cannot take away the bedrock of joy in my Savior's love because he has been good to me. You pray with me. Lord, for those who are not struggling right now, who are in a good place, would you lay down that bedrock? Would you build a foundation of joy and trust in you that will endure when the sorrow comes? But for those that are struggling right now, I pray they would not be afraid to engage honestly with their tension. Maybe it feels like a monster in the closet. But Lord, I pray that you would lead them, you would do it with them, to take a look at it and realize that it is not as big as your love for them. More than anything, thank you, Jesus, that you came and found us in our need. You walked with us, you lived among us. You died in our place so that we could have that eternal home with you. And I pray that that confidence would bear us up in the midst of every struggle. Speak your hope to us. Speak that confidence. Speak that joy to us in Jesus' name. Amen.